Well, good evening. It's lovely to be with you once again, just to read God's word and to speak to you concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read just three verses, and I want just to lift something from these three verses and have a look at them with you tonight. The first is in the book of Malachi, and that's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And it's a verse that's found in chapter number 3. Malachi, chapter number 3. And the verse that we're looking for is verse number 6. And it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." Book of Hebrews, and in chapter number 13. Hebrews, and in chapter number 13. And the verse we're looking for there is verse number 8. And it says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And then finally, I want to just read to you a verse that we find in the book of Jeremiah. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and the verse there is number 9. And it says in Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I'm sure that God will bless to us tonight these three little verses from His precious word. You know, I must be getting older because I don't like change and I don't adapt well to change. You know what it's like when the wife moves the furniture about in the bedroom and you get up through the night and you don't know whether you're going out the door or walking into a cupboard or where you're going. And change is all around us, isn't it? You know, I'm quite sure that it doesn't matter what age you are. I'm quite sure you've seen a lot of change in the village here. Yeah, I pass through the village maybe once a month, something like that, in the course of my business. And I see it changing from year to year. And I look at my own little village where I was born and brought up, and the amount of change in that little village is unbelievable. Just unbelievable. And a lot of change, you know, isn't for the good. Isn't for good. We keep getting told anyway that we're doing this because it's going to improve the environment of the village, or it's going to improve this or that or the next thing. And sometimes it really is for the detriment. Even in our own families we see change, don't we? You know, there's dear ones that are not around any longer that used to be with us in the family. And there's additions to the family, and we all rejoice, don't we, when we have additions to the family and we see the children coming in. What changes? Everything around us seems to change. And as I say, I'm one of these people that doesn't like change, and I don't adapt well to change. But it's good when we come to the Bible and read verses like we've read tonight, that God says, "I am the Lord God Jehovah," and He says, "I change not." And then we read about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter number 13. And it says there that it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And isn't it good when we think about things in a Christian context from the Bible, to know that there are two people and they don't change? That what they were yesterday, they are today, and they will be the same tomorrow. The first verse we read is about God. The Lord God Jesus. Jehovah. And he says, I change not. You know, we're living in a day when a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people don't know who God is. Yeah, I was talking to a gentleman not so very long ago, and he said there are many gods. And he said there are many ways to heaven. Well, we heard in prayer tonight that the Lord Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, to God, but by me. There's only one way to heaven. And there's only one real, true God. That's the God that we've read about in Malachi chapter 3. I am the Lord God Jehovah. Who is he? Well, he's the God of heaven. You know, people who have other gods, they can't tell you where these gods stay. You know, the great Apostle Paul, he came to Athens one day, and Athens was full of idols and shrines to the various gods and what have you. And these gods, they were either in stone, or they were in wood, or they were in precious metals of some kind. But where did they reside? They weren't living. They were dead. They had no life in them. But the God that we are presenting to you tonight is the living God, the only true God, and he is the God of heaven. And that's where he is tonight. He's in heaven. The God that we're presenting to you tonight is the God of creation. Ah, you say, didn't I read something just recently about a man called Mr. Darwin? And is it 200 or 300 years ago that he came up with this wonderful theory of evolution? That from something that crawled out of the sea through a period of so many million years, mankind has evolved from. And that we've descended from the apes and yeah, so many fanciful ideas that such an intelligent man came up with. No. We'll leave that for the intellect. Let's be very simple tonight. And let's believe what God has said. And God is the God of creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that was made by God. So, let's not be under any illusions tonight. That you and I didn't just evolve from a piece of something that came out of a pond someday. You and I were designed specifically by God. And the Bible says that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. God made us as we are. So he's the God who resides in heaven. He's the God of creation. The Bible also describes him as the God of love. Something that's pretty short in this world today is love. The world thinks it knows all about love. And you turn your radio on and what's the pop songs all about? All about love. And you go to the bookshop and you look through all the novels on the shelves and what are they about? They're all love stories of some kind. But if this world knew so much about love, why do we have so many broken homes? Why do we have so many sad hearts? Why do we have so many crimes committed? People don't really know too much about love. But this God that we're speaking to you about tonight is the God of real, true love. And I'm going to show you that just in a minute or two. So the God that we're speaking about tonight is the living God. He's the God of eternity. He has no beginning of days and he has no ending of days. He has always been. Now that's difficult for us sometimes just to comprehend, to understand that's because we are creatures of time. We can understand that the meeting started at 6 o'clock and it'll end at 6:45. We can understand that. But to say, well, it didn't really have any specific time to start. It was always there, and it always will be there. It's a wee bit difficult for us to understand, isn't it? But God has always been there. Nobody made God. Nobody created God. God has always been there. So the God of eternity is the God of heaven, is the God of creation, is the God of love that we're going to speak about just in a minute or two. And he says, I change not. He said, there is no change with me. He said, I was the same in the days of Moses as I was in the days of Malachi, this great prophet that we've read about, as I was in the days of that great apostle Paul that we've mentioned, as he is today. He is the same God. Changes not. Tell me, what do you know about him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you know God is your Father? Do you know him in an intimate way? Can you communicate with him in prayer? Does he hear you? Does he answer your prayers? How well do you know him? Well, I'll tell you, you'll only get to know him if you read your Bible. Because in the Bible you'll find out all about God. Do you know him in an intimate manner? Is he your God? Well, a lot of people, you know, tell me, of course he's my God, because, well, we stay in a Christian country, and that's the God that we believe in. That's great. But, you know, even Satan and the demons believe in God. They believe about God. But, you know, it's something different to believe in God rather than to believe about God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God is the God of eternity? Do you believe that God is the God of heaven? Do you believe that God is the God of creation? Do you believe that God is the God who loves you? I want to say he does love you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. You feel the intensity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is this only begotten Son? Well, that's the person that we read about in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says there, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, and look what it says about him, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know anything about the Lord Jesus? Well, let me tell you about him. He is indeed God's Son. God's only well-beloved Son. And he was there in what we might refer to as eternity past. That was there before time began. And he was ever with God. And in that great eternity that is past, God in his foreknowledge could look into time. Time that had never been created. A world that had never been made. And in his foreknowledge, and in his wisdom, he saw that the creature that he would create, man, would one day sin. And that really upset God, if you like. And there, before time began, God had devised a plan, the plan of great salvation, that would mean that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we've referred to in Hebrews chapter number 13, the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world of ours, and he would go to the cross of Calvary to die for sinners like me and like you. God saw that. And before time began, he loved us so much that he devised this great plan. And so we come to that point when, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. God created everything that's in this world. And we're thinking tonight particularly about that garden that God created, called the Garden of Eden. I'm sure you've heard about it. And that garden was furnished with every tree that you can possibly think about that would bear fruit. And into that garden, God placed a man called Adam, created him from the dust of the earth. And Adam was a lonely man, if you like, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so, from the side of Adam, he took a rib, and he created his wife Eve. And in that garden, Adam and Eve dwelt for I don't know how long, but they dwelt in harmony, and in peace, and in tranquility, being provided for by God. God had said to them, you can freely eat the fruit of all the trees that are in the garden. He says, but there's one tree right in the midst of the garden, and he says, I don't want you to eat the fruit of that tree. He says, that tree is known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day that you eat the fruit of that tree, he said, you will surely die. As I say, Adam and Eve lived for I don't know how long in harmony with God in that garden. God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would communicate with them. He would speak with them. What a wonderful, wonderful existence it must have been. And then one day into that garden came a serpent. That serpent was Satan in disguise. Satan is the devil. Satan is the one who wanted to be as God in heaven. He was an angel, and God cast him out of heaven because he sinned. He wanted to be as God. And Satan, disguised as that serpent, came into the garden that day. And he went and he spoke to Eve. And the first thing that he does is he challenges God's word. You know, that still happens today. Satan said to Eve, why don't you eat the fruit from that tree? And Eve says, God has said that we've not to do it. Satan said, oh, God has said. Challenging God's authority. Challenging God's word. And how often do we hear it today? Oh, it's subtle, isn't it? Oh, it's over the Bible that says that. Any right-thinking man or woman wouldn't think that way. Any right-thinking man or woman wouldn't do that. That's just what the Bible says. And let's face it, the Bible was written years and years and years ago. What relevance has it today? Well, the Bible has every relevance for you and I today because it's God's living, inspired word. It's God's final communication with mankind. And it's very, very important that you and I get to know God's word and get to know God's mind for us through his word. And so Satan challenges God's word. And he says to Eve, do you know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? He says, because if you eat that fruit, you'll become as God. You'll be like God. And Eve was deceived, and she took that fruit and she ate it. And the Bible says she found it was good to her taste. And she took that fruit, and she gave it to Adam, her husband, and she says, it's lovely, it's nice, taste it. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam willfully and deliberately, to please his wife, partook of that fruit, and he sinned. The Bible, we heard it this afternoon, or was it Auchinleck listening to Stuart this afternoon, and he quoted that verse, wherefore, as by one man, that man Adam, sin entered the world. And what happened? Well, death came by sin. The Bible says that death has passed upon all men and all women. Why? In that all have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible teaches. So, my dear friend, tonight I want to say to you, You might know all about God. And you might know all about the ways of God. And you might know all about what God has done. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're still in your sins, if you've never come to a point in your life when you've realized that God loves you and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God that we're going to speak about in a minute or two, died for you on the cross, you're still in your sin, and you do not have this full and free access to this person that we're talking about, God, the God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of creation, the God of love, the one who changes not. You know, I heard a man on the radio the other night there, and he spoke well about God and about things of the Bible, and I know for a fact that this man is not saved. He's not a Christian in the Bible sense. But yet he knows so much about God. Well, you might be one of these people. You've read your Bible, you know about God, but you're not yet saved. You're still in your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we said, God, who is a God of love, devised this great plan, this plan of salvation, that meant that his Son, his only Son, would have to come into this world of ours. You know, it's a sad world, isn't it? It's a sad world. It's a world where men and women don't seem to be happy unless they're doing that grieves God. They don't seem to be happy living good lives. They're only happy when they're doing that is offensive to God, when they're sinning. And because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we've been separated from God and from His mercy and from His grace. But God devised this great plan, this plan of salvation, that brought the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we read about in Hebrews chapter 13, the one who changes not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He came into this world of ours. Why? I remember, maybe it was the last time or the time before I was with you, we looked at some of these things. How that some folks say that He came into the world to be a great teacher. And the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a great teacher. Great preacher. The Bible says that never man spake like this man. He was wonderful. But that was not the main reason that He came. Others say He came to be a great example. And I'll tell you, if you're looking for an example to live your life by, you'll find none greater than the Lord Jesus. Perfect example. One who always pleased God, who always did things that were right. But that wasn't the main reason that He came into the world. Nor was it to be a great healer. And the Lord Jesus, just by touching people, or speaking to people, or even just thinking about them, could heal them from the diseases that they suffered from. But that wasn't the main reason that He came into the world. The Bible says that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. We've already this evening indicated when this old world was condemned. It was condemned in Eden's garden when man sinned. So God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. So why did He send them into the world? That the world that was condemned through Him, through Christ, might be saved. Oh, my dear friend, can I ask you the question? Answer it in your own mind, in your own heart. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Do you know this person that we're just going to speak about now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own and personal Savior? Who is He? Well, we've already said that He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. I had a group of people at my door, that's very long ago, and they told me that we were all sons of God. And I said, in what manner do you mean that? I said, you mean in the same sense as the Lord Jesus was the Son of God? Yes. I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't believe that, and I can't talk to you when you're talking heresy. And I asked them, Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is unique. He is unique in the fact that when he came into this world, he wasn't conceived, and he wasn't born in the same manner in which we were. The Bible teaches me that he was conceived by the Spirit of God, and he was born through the instrument of a virgin. Why was that? Because there had to be a purity and a holiness and a righteousness in this man that was found in no other. Because the reason he came was to save sinners. And tell me this. Explain this to me if you can. How could one sinner give God what God required to save the soul of another sinner? Couldn't. The Bible says that no man could redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for the soul. So I can't save you, and you couldn't save me, and I couldn't save myself, because there is nothing worthy of salvation in me. God says that even my good points, my righteousnesses, are, as far as he's concerned, just like filthy old rags. Worthless. Absolutely worthless. And so there was absolutely nothing in me that merited God's great salvation. And you know, when I sit down in the light of reality and think about that, I realize that that is true. I realize that there was absolutely nothing in me that would be attractive to God. Why? Because I was a sinner. I had inherited from my parents, if you like, sin. We're born in sin, Psalmist David says. We're shapen in iniquity. Unlike the Lord Jesus, remember, who was conceived by the Spirit of God and born through the instrument of the Virgin, he was born sinless. He was born holy, pure, and righteous. And I'll tell you something else. Not popular today, but I'll tell you something else. He could not sin. The Lord Jesus Christ could not sin, and he did not sin. So that sets him apart from everyone else. He is unique. And because of his uniqueness, because of his sinless, holy, righteous character, it made him fit to do the work that God intended him to do from way back before even time began. What was that work? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary, to take all my sin and to bear them, as the Bible says, in his body upon the tree, and to pay the price that God demanded, that a sinner like me and a sinner like you might have that sin taken away, might be made a new creature, might have the joy of knowing that we have a relationship with God. Because remember, I said that sin that's in our life keeps us from having a real relationship with God. But when that sin is removed, when we come in faith and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and repent of our sin and accept Christ as our own and personal Savior, that access to God is opened up, and we have a true and a full relationship with God. Do you know anything about it? Do you know the God of heaven in a personal way? Do you know the God of creation? Do you know the God of eternity? Do you know the God of love? The one who loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world to die for us on that cruel cross. You know, I'm sure that no matter what age we are tonight, whether we're young or whether we're old, we know something about pain and something about suffering. And when we read about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we can understand something of what he suffered physically when he died there, nailed hand and foot to that cross, under the burning heat of the sun, after men had abused him terribly with the whip. They'd punched him, kicked him, spat upon him, pulled the hairs out of his face. And there he is, he's on a cross. And he's being crucified, and he's in horrendous pain and agony. But you know, that could never take my sin away. That could never make me right, make me fit for heaven. The Bible teaches me that as he hung on that cross, the Son of God, during these hours of darkness, for there was 3 hours of darkness. And then during these 3 hours of darkness, the Bible says that God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Tim Ryder has said, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the cross. And God, who knew them, laid them on him. And you know something? By believing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for my sin upon the cross, by simply repenting of my sin and by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as my Savior, I've been set free. Free from the power of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. Because I want to tell you that there is a penalty that will be borne by those who die in their sins, who die without the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. And so you see, when it comes to repentance, and when it comes to accepting Christ as your Savior, when it comes to being saved, being converted, being born again, all same idea is incorporated within these words and these phrases, there's an urgency. And the Bible says that now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. We cannot promise you tomorrow. Last Sunday, around 4 o'clock, a father in our village went to see his daughter who wasn't very well. He phoned her at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. There was no answer. He phoned her at 9:30 and there was still no answer. He got his daughter and he went round at 10 o'clock, and the blinds were drawn and the door was locked. And they kicked the door in and found Elizabeth lying in bed, dead. 45 years of age. You see, we don't know when the clammy hand of death will come upon us. And yet we still know that we should be saved. We still know that we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who changes not. Who will be the same for us today as he was yesterday, as he will be in the future. Who will give us a relationship with the never-changing God. And we know that we've got to do it because it's the only way that we can get our sins taken away and it's the only way that we can get to heaven. But we still put it off. Well, I'll maybe wait till next week. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For we know not what a day may bring forth. My dear friend, you need to be saved. You need to get to know this God who changes not. You need to get to know his Son who, he'll be the same for you throughout your life as he was the first day you came to know him as your own and personal Savior. You need to trust him. But you need to do it now. Because we cannot promise you tomorrow. Cannot promise you the next 15 minutes. You need to get saved. If you ever want to know anything about this God that we've been talking about, if you ever want to know him in a real and in a full way, you need to get saved. Because there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary, who endured at the hand of God what we should have endured eternally. You need to trust him. The unchanging God and his unchanging Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else that we read tonight that doesn't change. Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse 9. And it said there that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, that is a fact. That is a fact. God has said it. And as God looks down from heaven tonight upon men, and men and women put themselves into different categories. I'm good, I'm not so good, I'm bad, I'm really bad. You know, God doesn't. God looks down from heaven tonight, and he sees us in one of two categories. neither sees us as those who are saved, those who knew God, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, those who have repented of their sin. Or he looks down from heaven and he says, there's a person there whose heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. They're still in their sin. Where do you stand tonight, my dear friend? Are you still in your sin? Don't tell me that you're a good living person. If you are, that's fine. Don't tell me that, you know, you'll merit salvation on the strength of your charitable deeds. Don't tell me that you'll get to heaven by attending church and gospel hall and reading your Bible. You won't. You won't. You'll only get to heaven. You'll only get rid of your sins if you come and you repent, being truly, truly, truly sorry for the sin that you have committed in your life. And acknowledging the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that center cross in Calvary, he was dying for your sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We're presenting to you tonight, my dear friend, a God who is in heaven, who is alive, a living God. We're presenting to you tonight his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. Oh, he was crucified, he died, he was laid in that tomb, but thank God on the third day appointed day he rose out of that grave. And he ascended to the right hand of God, he's in heaven. And he's still willing and able to save all who will come unto him. Do you know anything of the living God? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he your God? Do you know anything about his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and who gave himself for you, who died on the cross to save you? My dear friend, you can start tonight to develop that relationship if you're lonely in simple faith. Come repentantly and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, shall we pray? Father, how great it is to know that there is a God in heaven who changes not. How wonderful it is to know that the same characteristics are that of his Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who died for us on the cross, who loved us unto death, still loves us. The one who gave himself, still wants us to come and trust him as our own and personal Savior. So we pray tonight, Father, that as thy word has been read and scriptures quoted, that the Holy Spirit will do his own unique work, and that someone or ones might come repentantly tonight and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and get to know him as a friend, the one who sticks closer than a brother, and get to know God in a real and in an intimate manner. So we commend the issues of the evening to thee, thanking thee again for the Lord Jesus, thanking thee again for thy word, praying, our God, that thou wilt bless it to us, praying, our Father, that thou wilt take us to our homes in safety. Give us, our God, the grace that is necessary to continue to trust. And for those who until this moment have not trusted, we do pray, our Father, that thou wilt cause them this evening to come and acknowledge Christ as Lord and as Savior. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, as we give thee our grateful thanks in the Savior's own worthy and precious name.